In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord speaks to them as unbelievers. He uses reason. Their sons also cast out demons. So are they too controlled by the devil? And then he provides the life-giving, soul-saving alternative. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That phrase, the finger of God, was first uttered by the magicians in Egypt who failed to perform the miracles that Moses performed. This is the finger of God, they exclaimed. Later on at Mount Sinai, we read that the finger of God wrote on those tablets of stone the very laws of God, and then they were put inside the Ark of the Covenant. David in the Psalm says that the heavens are the work of God's finger. So on the one hand, the finger of God brings destruction to those who are opposed to God, while on the other hand, it brings order and peace to creation and to those who trust in him. So the finger of God must be the Holy Spirit. He orders the chaos in the beginning. As we read, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, brooding over those waters ready to give life. He brings life out of death, order out of chaos. He drives out the devils and the demons and makes the heart fit for God. Or in other words, as we normally say, he alone gives faith. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives now in time and there in eternity. The kingdom of God comes by the Holy Spirit. Or to use Jesus' words, the kingdom of God comes by the finger of God. And the Holy Spirit will never be disassociated from the Word. He does not just simply work alongside of the Word or next to the Word, but he works through the Word of God, and only through that Word of God. So to search for the kingdom of God is to search for the Spirit who is embedded in Word. It is a Spirit-filled, life-giving Word of God that makes men completely different from what they once were. It brings order to the chaos. He drives out sin and restores life in the midst of death. Jesus speaks the word, and the mute man speaks. The demon is driven out, both destruction and order, restored to his original state. Moses spoke the word, and the plagues brought darkness, death, destruction, and violence to Egypt, while at the same time bringing light, life, peace, and hope to Israel. A pastor speaks the word, or even you speak the word of God, and the demons must depart, and the heart is put in order. And God has attached that Spirit-filled word to waters in holy baptism. Baptism, then, is an exorcism to drive out the devil and to make you a people fit for God. For at one time, these demons were your spiritual possessors. You were born in the wrong kingdom. You were part of the wrong nation or country, however you would like to phrase it. But you were slaves to sin, death, and the devil. And so you lived as those who were contrary to God. For you were quite content as you were. To be a sinner doesn't mean that you simply commit vile acts that society frowns upon and is punishable by the state. That is certainly part of it. But he who is not with me is against me, Christ says. So one can be a moral, upstanding, good citizen of a country and yet still be a vile sinner living in the kingdom of the devil and furthering the devil's work, not God's. Because it is not morality that saves you, but it is faith alone that saves you. And so the Spirit comes to give you faith, to bring the kingdom of God to you, to your heart, so you might be free. Just because it doesn't look like people live in the kingdom of the devil doesn't mean they don't. Think of an infant. An infant's ignorance does not exempt him from citizenship in this country, even as one's ignorance of the devil's dominion doesn't exempt them from citizenship or slavery to the devil. But then the finger of God, dripping with water, threw Satan out, and you were saved not from a physical nation or earthly entity, but from the dominion of darkness that lurks in this world but is unseen. He raised you from death to life, stripped off your filthy garments, and gave you the righteousness of Christ. He tore out that stony heart and gave you a heart of flesh, broke the shackles of slavery, and made you sons of God. What you are today is not what you were when you were born. You have been made utterly new and different, reborn by water and the Spirit. The finger of God has destroyed the grip of sin, death, and the devil that once enslaved you, while at the same time bringing order, peace, life, and hope to you. So we rejoice that God not only has saved us from sin, death, and hell, but that he has also given us purpose. He has given us something to do on this earth while we wait for his return. As the Ark of the Covenant housed the Ten Commandments that were written by the very finger of God, so also God has written his law on your heart. And he has perfected and renewed it, or he is working on perfecting it and renewing it by his word and Spirit. As he preaches to you his law once more to guide you in the way of holiness and righteousness. So we rejoice not only in the sweet soul-saving message of the gospel, but also in the law itself. As David elsewhere says, the law is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. For by them we are instructed in the ways of the Lord, and we increase in wisdom. Or again, to use Jesus' terms, the house of the body is swept clean and put in order. Swept clean and put in order by the gospel, which alone saves, but put in order so that we might live in accordance with God's law. So what now? Now that God has given you faith and made you completely new, what now? Keep the faith. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Many have fallen into those waterless places, such as the temple in the days of Jeremiah. Outwardly, it looked beautiful. The ceremonies and the rites were wonderful, but the teaching was of the devil. They had the outward forms, but not faith. So God sent Jeremiah to preach against the temple and against the people, lest they think salvation is found only in an outward form. Has the same thing happened today? Where we have only the outward forms, but faith is lost and absent. Christianity at large seems to be headed down that path. Nominal Christians, while the heart is not filled with faith. Society even has the veneer of morality, but there is no foundation for it. He who is not with me is against me, Christ says. And the Spirit will come to bring destruction, even as he comes to bring order and peace. Because they do not meditate on the word of God day and night. They do not engage themselves with study and discussion of God's word, but they assume the knowledge that they once had is good enough. They stay away from the word. They stay away from the preaching because they think they are fine as they are. The Spirit will not force himself upon anyone. He will not stay where he is not wanted. To reject the Holy Spirit is to reject the very life-saving gospel that Spirit brings. Or to be indifferent is probably a more clear way of saying it, more accurate to what we see. To be indifferent toward the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is to reject Christ. Baptismal faith, once given, can be lost. And the demons will return with their lies and delusions to pat you on the back and say, well, at least you're a good person, contrary to those. They will promise you happiness and empowerment and joy, but they cannot deliver anything but chaos, destruction, discord, and dysfunction. Many have ruined their faith by trading the word of God for the lies of the devil. There is no such thing as once a Christian, always a Christian. Men do fall from faith, as even Scripture accounts. David fell from faith. By the grace of God, he was restored. Saul fell from faith. So did Judas. And both men died in unbelief and were sent to hell. The nation of Judah in the days of Jeremiah also had fallen from faith. So why would we assume that we are any different, that somehow we are immune? Because at one time, we had once believed? What of today? Sin crouches at the door. We must master it. The devil's lies are enticing. We must not open the door to it. Flee to the Word, to where Christ's kingdom is found, and once more he will drive away the demons and his lies and will set all things in order in your heart and in your mind by the finger of God, by his Spirit. Turn away from lies and hold fast to the faith. Turn away from sin and live a holy and God-pleasing life. For the kingdom of God comes when the Spirit of God is poured out on you through his word. So really, the devils are easily dispersed because Christ has already conquered them. They're hoping that Christ doesn't notice them sneaking around, but he sees all. They're hoping the Holy Spirit will vacate the house that he has set in order. But that Spirit always comes through the Word. And he will never leave as long as the Word is held in the heart. So the demons cannot fight against God anymore, for Christ has stripped them of their armor and has crushed their leader's head. They are weak. They are destroyed. They are defeated, just like Egypt after the plagues in the Red Sea. They are nothing. They are easily sent away. It is not dramatic. There are no special rites or things that need to be done. But Christ comes speaking his word, and the demons must flee. The word is preached, and they cannot remain. The word is spoken, read, and prayed at home, discussed at home, and there the devils cannot stay. The word is kept in the heart, treasured, even as Mary pondered all those things in her heart. And the demons will never get back in. So respect them, but do not fear them. Pay attention, but don't worry. Strive against them, but rejoice in the Lord always with thanksgiving. Because by the finger of God, they have been driven away once more, and your heart set in order. Because you dwell in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.